how to pray. Father, we thank you for your wonderful presence in our midst. We enter into your word, Lord God, with the reverence that it deserves. We, Lord God, are fully conscious of the limitations of the human mind to deliver as well as to receive the infinite wisdom of God that is compressed into this written word. And therefore, we need your help and assistance to help us to unravel it. And therefore, we ask for fresh anointing and unction from heaven. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, so that I would speak indeed as I should as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are here physically, those who hear me remotely, electronically. So this word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray for mercy to be faithful as I deliver the word, that I will do it with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of the word things new and old as a scribe instructed in the kingdom. We also ask that the power of the Holy Spirit will release in more than sufficient measure to follow these words, to back them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they indeed will become doers of the things which they hear and not hearers only. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving the blessing in their individual life agreed and said, Amen. This is our prayer school service. And in these services, we call it also School of Perfection, because we are teaching on Christian perfection using the Lord Jesus Christ as our model, you know, and a pattern. We are living in what the Bible calls the third day. The third day is a prophetic symbolism for the 21st century. It denotes the third millennium from the birth of Christ, and we're already in that day. And God's purpose now is for the church. Jesus himself said, the third day I'll be perfected. So God's purpose now is for the church to grow into the perfection and fullness of Christ and manifest it to the world. And this is necessary for God's end time program to be concluded and for the age to close. I was sharing this with some students last week, the week before, and I said that, you know, Jesus actually said this, you know, when he was teaching his disciples about the end time. He said a number of significant things that bear that are relevant to what I'm saying now. He said that you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, commotions, famine, earthquakes, pestilences, and we're in that time now. He said, but the end is not yet. So we know that it doesn't mean it's going to come tomorrow. Then he now said there's going to be a time of problem in the church, you know, and they will deliver you up to nations, and all you will be hated of all nations for my name's sake. That has not happened yet. As of today, we are not hated of all nations. That hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. But something is going to trigger it. You know, and then he went on to say, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached for a witness. He used the word witness, which is very important and significant, unto all nations. The word nations there, we've said many, many times, is the word ethnos. It doesn't mean, you know, geopolitical entities like Nigeria. It means every tribe. That's where we get the Greek English word ethnic from, you know, for a witness. And then he now said, then shall the end come. So he gave us an understanding of how the end was going to come. So what we are in now is in the time of commotions, rumors of war. We're in that one now. We're seeing it all over the world, you know, but we haven't yet entered the stage of where we are hated of all nations, you know, and where they are delivering us up to be killed and to be afflicted. We haven't seen that yet. I mean, Christians are persecuted, don't misunderstand me, in certain nations, but it's not a worldwide phenomena. We're certainly not hated of all nations. We're hated of some nations, a few nations, but certainly not of all nations. And there is not a concerted, universal, directed persecution against the church as at today. So something must trigger it. It is what I'm preaching that's going to trigger it. You know, and I said to those students, you know, you cannot preach the gospel of the kingdom if you have not yet inherited the kingdom. It is only those who have inherited the kingdom that can preach the gospel of the kingdom for a witness. In other words, they're going to demonstrate something that people are going to see. That's why it's going to be for a witness. It's not going to be ordinary preaching. It's going to be preaching that is going to be demonstrated. Like Paul said, my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of men's wisdom, but by demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith will not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's the witness. There's going to be the preaching will be followed with power that cannot be gainsaid, that will now be a witness to the nations. Incidentally, it is that power and that glory that is going to cause the nations to hate us. You know, and the reason I'm giving all this intro is that this is the reason why this teaching on perfection is so relevant now, because it is what we call meat in due season. In other words, this is what the church should be hearing and concentrating on and acting upon now in preparation for the glory that is coming. In order to understand this better, you know, the scripture tells us, and I shared a little bit of this on Sunday when I was talking about the fullness of God, that as Christians, we are to inherit. Paul said we should be filled with all the fullness of God. And we explained that means the fullness of the power of the Spirit without measure that Jesus was full of when he was here on earth. You know, and the Bible says the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Another scripture says in Ephesians, excuse me, chapter 4, that we may grow up into him in all things. You know, this is a complete redemption of spirit, soul, and body. And it is a necessary prerequisite for the closing of the age, as I have pointed out. This manifestation will, initially, everybody will listen. In fact, they'll be fascinated with the miracles, and people will be blessed and all of that. But then, alongside with all of that, will also come some form of divine judgment. Like it says, using Joseph as a type, which I taught when I was teaching you about the blessings of Joseph, you know, he says, you know, Pharaoh released Joseph and he made him head over all of his house. And I said, the end time Joseph will have that same reward as according to one of the parables in Luke chapter 12. He said, that servant who is giving the people their meeting, he says, when his Lord comes, talking about the end time, he was saying, you know, be ready. You know, and don't say he's delaying in his coming. He said he will make him Lord over everything he has. And in Joseph, in Psalm 105, he says Joseph will be made Lord of everything. And then he will do two things. He will bind his princes, you know, at his pleasure. And he will teach his senators wisdom. They will hate you for it. That's what's going to cause us to be hated of all nations. That the word bind them is to restrict by spiritual power, you know, so that they can, you know, and then you begin to tell them the right things to do. And you know, light always antagonizes darkness. Yeah, that's why Psalm 2 becomes very relevant, where it says, why do the heathen rage? And the peoples imagine a vain thing. He says, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. They will say, let us remove their bands. Because somebody, Joseph is binding them. So they now say, let us remove them. You know, look at that. It's in Psalm 2. Look at it. You know, all these are prophetic scriptures, and I'm by the Spirit putting them together so you can get a picture. They look like pieces of a jigsaw puzzle, but when you now put them together, you now get the picture that God, that's why we call it revelation, you know, that's the work of the prophet, to bring the revelation of what God is about to do in the immediate future. So you see, he will, you know, verse 1. Aha, why do the heathen rage? The people imagine, verse 2. You know, against the Lord and against his anointed. So it's not only the Lord they're going to fight. They're going to fight his anointed, which is you and I. Hello? Look at it. Let us break. says he will bind his princes at their pleasure. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And that's what's going to cause this universal. It will not be isolated. He said of all nations. There's going to be a, thank you, Prof. It's going to be a universal backlash. It's not going to be immediate. It will take some time. It will maybe a few years. You know, there'll be a manifestation and people will be preaching all over the whole place. There'll be the glory of God. And initially, just like in the Acts of the Apostles, initially, then after a while, I say, what are these guys doing? Come on. You know, and then there will be a backlash. But the good news is that they that know their God will be strong and they will do exploits. We will overcome the backlash. Now, Scripture warns us, and which is why we've been teaching and emphasizing. It says, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and they shall kill some of you. Now, it will not be your portion to be killed. But for that to happen, that's why you need to perfect the love of God. Like John, you know, and so that even when the backlash comes, your spiritual armor is strong enough to be able to absorb and overcome it. Praise the Lord. The backlash will come, but you will overcome it. Hallelujah. And the Bible says, you know, whatsoever is born of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. It doesn't mean he won't touch him physically. It means he won't be able to do me any permanent harm. How many people know that they touched Jesus in Nazareth? They actually touched him. So, you know, that's why it's not the letter, it's the spirit. You know, toucheth him not doesn't mean they won't attack you. It just means that they will, but they will not be able to overcome you. Jesus was overcome. Sorry, Jesus was taught. Daniel was taught. John himself was taught. I mean, they will arrest you. They will do things, but ultimately, you'll come away. Hallelujah. And so this is the time. It is now. This is the time now to begin to perfect the love of God. This is the time now to build your spirit and your strength and dwell in the secret place of the Most High and set your love upon God so that 1,000 will fall at your right hand, 10,000 at your, but it will not come near you. This is the time to build up. When by that time comes, if you're not built up, one may not be strong enough. So that this is the time to get it done. Hence these teachings. And so God wants us to grow and manifest the perfection of the fullness of Christ using Jesus as a pattern. Jesus had three stages in his life. He was born as a baby. He grew up as a little child and a young man in Nazareth. And then ultimately he manifested the glory of God and operated out of Capernaum. And so we use the same pattern. We get born again. When we get born again, the nature of God is in our spirit, but not in the soul and body to any appreciable extent. And then we get baptized the Holy Spirit and we now begin to transfer that life from the spirit into the soul. Begin to get the spirit of wisdom and revelation and begin to grow spiritually, you know, as little children and young men. And then ultimately, which is where we're going, we grow into the perfection of the fullness of Christ, where we can now inherit the power of the Spirit without measure, just like Jesus did. Jesus is the pattern. That's a roadmap. That's how he did it, and that's how we are going to do it too. It's vital to understand these things just don't happen. We have to operate the same principles the Lord Jesus did. The Bible says, in the days, plural, of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears. Solomon, speaking prophetically about this, says, wisdom hath built a house. She has hewn out. Wisdom there is symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, the Bible calls Jesus the wisdom of God in 1 Corinthians by Paul. And so we use the same principles the Lord Jesus Christ used. The fear of the Lord, which contains honesty and humility of heart. Praying in the Spirit. The Bible says he prayed with strong crying and tears. Battle prayer, where you pray with all kinds of prayer and travail. Christ be formed in you. Communion prayer, where you pray frequently in tongues. Speaking mysteries so that you can get the wisdom and revelation of God. Like some of these things I'm telling you now, I didn't get them because I'm smarter than you. No, I got them because I pray and the Holy Spirit reveals it to me and he'll reveal it to you just the same way. You know, how would you be able to connect something they said about Joseph in Psalm 105 and then connect it with something God said in Psalm 2, and all of that? It's revelation. Are you following me? You know, and it's not, I want to say this and keep saying it. It's not unique to me. Any Christian can do what I'm doing. Anybody. You don't even have to be a pastor, an apostle, or a prophet. If you start praying in the Spirit, and you read the Word, and you fellowship with the Holy Spirit, He will show you. He says, if any lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men. He didn't say who giveth to all men. He said, who giveth to all men liberally. Anybody. And that's the great thing about this end time. We're going to find a lot of, you know, faceless saints. Messengers of glory. People, you know, you see this messenger of glory in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. They don't have a name. Just messengers. Just guys who, you know, you're going to have people like that, you know, who just come out. You know, there are a lot of, I must tell you this, I have said it many times in the past, you know, but I'll keep reiterating it. You know, there are a lot of guys who are out there, may not even be Christians yet, but they got good hearts. When I say good heart, I'm talking about an honest heart, like the heart of Cornelius, like the heart of Abimelech. There are people like that. Naaman. Naaman was not a Christian. He wasn't a Jew. He was a leper, for that matter. But the Bible says that, and the Lord wrought great victories through him, because God saw his heart. Even though he was an unbeliever in the Syrian army, God was helping him to win wars. I didn't write the Bible. The Bible says so. He said there was a Naaman, a mighty man, but he was a leper. And God gave him great victory. Why would God support an unbeliever? Because the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Now, it wasn't just in the Old Testament. It's still happening today. There are people like that. Now, you and I don't even know. You know, and God, you know, they're like those dry bones in the valley of Ezekiel. But they will arise. Mark my words. I said, how are you so sure of that? I used to be one of them. I was a dry bone in the valley. Yes! I didn't grow up in church. I didn't know anything about the Bible. You know, I was an unbeliever. You know, I didn't know nothing. And here I am today. You know, so I'm just a kind of first fruits. There's still many who are like me and you who are coming in. And when they come in, trust me, they're not going to play religion like all these guys are playing religion. They're just going to go straight for the thing. Amen? You know, my own personal experience also confirms that. You know, within a year, I had grown so fast spiritually. Just 1 year. I got born again in about April, May, around my birthday, 1979. And then by 1980... I was in England, you know, I'd already been called. I write things like Christ in you, the hope of glory. I wrote in 1980, can you believe that? The night I'm preaching now that I didn't write then, it's not that I have more clearer something and more detail. But in principle, it's the same. I was just 1 year. And I remember one of the people in my church in London telling me, one of the elderly men, he had a daughter who was about my age. You know, because I was only 21, even though I was in postgraduate, you know, and he said to me, he said, you know, he was West Indian, you know, Brother Ebank, he said, Brother Luby, he said, I've been in this church for 40 years. He said, I've never seen anybody grow as fast as you. 40 years. Assemblies of God Church. He said, I've never seen anybody grow as fast as you. Even my pastor who wasn't into all the prophetic and all of that, he understood, you know. So when he was going to, on summer holidays, he called me. I was shocked. Black, young, you know, and said, while I'm away, you give the messages. Whereas all the other elders were there. Because there was an anointing and there was a revelation he saw. You know, occasionally I'll just share a few things during the Bible study very quietly. You know, and I used to go to his house and help them paint the church. I'll go and visit the sick. I was very active, you know. And the pastor, just, he liked me. And up till today, I still have a good relationship with a wife who is almost 100 years old. But the point is this, you know, anybody, I said all of that to say, it's anybody. If you have a right heart, you're seeking God and you pray and you know, God will show you. And these principles Jesus used, I was talking about communion prayer, you know, same principles that we use today. Then the third principle is binding the devil. The fourth one is confessing the word. The fifth one is meditating in the word of God. The sixth principle is practice of the word, you know, and the seventh principle is fasting and living a fasted life. These, they form a cycle, because the last principle, fasting, makes you more humble, which is inside the first principle. As you practice these things on a consistent basis, using the blood, the word, and the spirit, you gradually clean out the nature of sin from the soul and the body. Paul puts it this way. He said, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, the same promises Peter referred to in 2 Peter, that you might become partakers of the divine nature. He says, having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You see the fear of God there, you know, the same principles. So this basically, this is what it's all about. And one last thing I will say as we go into the word, you know, today is that, you know, Jesus didn't do the things he did as God. I said it many, many times, but I have to keep saying it, because as we're going to see tonight, you know, I saw this in the ministry of Christ, and I've seen it in my own ministry over the years. People will hear something, but they don't hear it. They hear it, but they don't understand what you're saying. They hear the English words. They understand the language. They understand what you have said, but they don't understand it. Because it hasn't yet hit. It hasn't dawned. Look, the word dawn, you know what happens at dawn? The sun comes out. So when you see something has not dawned on somebody, it means the light of the revelation of that thing has not yet shone inside their hearts. Even though they can hear the letter. You know, that's why I keep saying it. Jesus did not do the things he did as God. I did not say he wasn't God. He was God, but stripped of his divine attributes for those 33 years. With the same human limitations you and I have. Amen? And when he manifested the power of the Spirit without measure, he did it in a mortal body. He did not do it in a glorified body. The healing of the woman with the issue of blood was done in a mortal body. The raising of Lazarus from the dead was done in a mortal body. So I said, was Jesus' body mortal? Of course it was. Now it was eternal because he had sin in it. But he was subject to death and he died on the cross. To show you that his body was as vulnerable to death just like us. That's why what I am preaching doesn't mean you cannot die. Of course you can die. If Jesus could die, you can die. Are you listening to me? But if you will walk the way God wants you to walk, you will only die when you and God agree you will die. And you will only die when you've been satisfied. He said, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Sure, you can die. You know? And if because we're in the end time, and the time where Jesus is coming is not too far, a lot of us in our generation may not die. The Bible says, you know, we shall not all sleep. But it doesn't mean we cannot die. It's a big difference. You people have preached this thing over the years and preached it into all kinds of extremes. You know, if Jesus could die, you can die. I'll tell you something else. Jesus knew he could die. That's why he did no longer walk in jury. Jesus wasn't stupid. Even though he had faith and he had the power of God, but he was never presumptuous. He, like I am telling you now, he understood that yes, it can happen. Now, it will not happen, but he knew that he couldn't just behave anyhow. He would say, when he knew they wanted to kill him, he said he will withdraw. And he said, a prophet must not perish outside Jerusalem. To us today, it would be, you should not die until you fulfill your destiny. Because his destiny was to die in Jerusalem for our sins. So he couldn't afford to have died in Nazareth or in Capernaum by stoning throwing him off the hill and that kind of like that. He wouldn't have fulfilled his purpose. And he understood that. And he lived a very disciplined life. He was wise. He said, be as wise as a serpent. And he was exactly like that. He is many times, they won't even know where he's going to sleep. Jesus was not flippant. You know? They couldn't even tell. It took Judas to be able to point where he was. If Jesus had not betrayed him, they would not have been able to get him. It took somebody in the inner circle to bring the people and point. He said, I will tell you who he is when I kiss him. They couldn't even tell who he was amongst the people. You understand? What does that teach us today? That we too must be circumspect. We too must walk with wisdom. You know? When they wanted to kill him one time, he ran away. You know, whenever he hears the rumor that they're planning to kill him and that kind of thing, he would just, you know, hide himself in a good place where they can't find him. You know, and then he will only come out when the Holy Ghost tells him to. Like when he wanted to raise Lazarus, he said, let's go now. They said, but they wanted to kill you last week. He said, don't worry. I'm walking in light. They can't get me now. Let's go. Hello, somebody. You know, so we need to understand. He did it in a mortal, just like we're preaching, life of God manifest in a natural body, subject to the same weaknesses. Jesus was tired. Jesus was hungry. Jesus slept. He wasn't living one kind of transcendental life, you know, that was unnatural. He lived a very natural life like you and I, albeit superimposed with the supernatural. Is this clear? It's very important. God is not spooky. The natural was there, then the supernatural was on top of the natural. So he would preach and he would heal thousands of people. Virtue will come out of him and heal them all. Then he'll get tired. Hello? Then he will withdraw. Then he will go and pray. Then he will rest. Then he will build his body back up. Same thing with his disciples with the borrowed anointing. He said, come, rest here apart. He said, they've been going up and down. They didn't even have time to eat. He said, now you have to eat. You guys come and chill. We have to understand these principles. I understand them and I'm beginning to understand them better and better. And that's why I'm learning, you know, yes, I have the supernatural, but at the same time, I have to keep natural laws. Just like Jesus. Jesus ate. Jesus, you know, the Bible says in the book of John, you know, these are little expressions inside the scriptures that catch your attention when you read the Bible slowly and meditatively. With the woman with the well, it was about 12 o'clock in the afternoon. If you go to Israel or in those desert places, it's very hot. So is he being wearied in his journey? Go and check it. Then he sat ureni. He sat on the well. They've been walking. It's not like today where we have SUV and air-conditioned cars and everything. You know, they had donkeys. Jesus hardly even used that. They were walking. He was tired. You know, I mean, weary from his journey. So he just sat. He wasn't sitting on the well to prevent the woman from getting water. He was sitting on the well because he was tired. And it so happened that while he was sitting on the well, the woman came to get water. And then the Holy Ghost now took over. So you need to understand all of these things. Are you listening? So why would we see all of this? If he could do it, you can do it. So it's not some way out thing that Jesus did and we can. You've got to understand. That's why we can grow up into him in all things. Hallelujah. That's why Paul says the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Everything, that's why he said, the works that I do shall you do, and greater. In other words, it's nothing that you and I cannot do. Same natural body. Same Holy Ghost. It's just the measure that's different. We have the measure. We have spirit in measure now, but God wants us to have the spirit without measure. So we operate exactly like Jesus operated when he was on the earth. Are you listening to me? Hallelujah. And so to understand these things, we're looking at the life of Christ. you know, and we're in the Gospels. In our last lesson, we saw where he fed the 5,000. Luke chapter 9 in verse 17. Am I helping anybody here? Luke chapter 9 in verse 17. And we saw that was a great miracle where the Lord Jesus fed over between 10,000-15,000 people, maybe even 20, you know, with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And we explained he got them to sit down, he got his thing organized, you know, and then he looked up to heaven. We talked about looking up, you know, for the power of the Spirit without measure. Because without measure, it cannot be your heart. Your heart isn't big enough to contain it. Hello? So what happens is that the one inside your heart hooks up with the one that is on top. And then the thing now flows from top through you out. That's why you find Jesus always looking up. When he raised Lazarus, he looked up. When he fed the 5,000, he looked up. When that guy, he took him out, the guy with the deaf and dumb spirit, the Bible says he put his hands in the air, then he looked up to heaven and sighed deeply and said, "Ephphatha, be opened." He always knew his source. "I will look to the hills from whence cometh my help." So I'm looking up to the one who is bigger than me. I'm looking up for... I have the Holy Ghost. But then there is another power of the Holy Ghost that's bigger than the one that I have. So I have to hook up with what that is bigger than me. And then it comes with the one through me. And then that's why it's without measure. And it was that power. Can you see? It was coming from up through him. It was multiplying the bread. And multiplying the fish. Now, I didn't say this last time. But this is an example. I learned this from Kenneth Hagin. You know, of what is called workings of miracles. The working of miracles is a temporary suspension of natural laws. Underline the word temporary. You don't multiply 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed 5,000 people. Try it. If you doubt me. Are you listening to me? Is against every law that we know in the natural. You understand? The law of conservation of energy, the law of conservation of mass. You start with 5 loaves and then you end. It means that you're hooked up to something that is beyond the natural law, that supersedes the natural. But the key word is temporary. They came back the next day. They're silly people. I want you to get bread and fish. Like somebody, well, some of these funny guys were preaching. One of one bread at his sardine, Jay. One of these Yoruba preachers. I heard that years ago. I laughed my head off. Well, you know, I not be, sir. Oh, one bread at his sardine, Jay. Well, you know, I want your love, yeah, yo. Well, it was a good illustration anyway. I surprised I didn't know any of you. You know, bread and fish. You know, and he fed 5,000. So, workings of miracles, you know, the power of God is so much that it can temporarily suspend the natural law. And the supernatural one kicks in. And for the duration of the miracle, it stays like that. For instance, when the man with the withered hand, working on miracles, listen, it was not a healing. Healing is the hand that is there, that has something, and then you heal it, and then it's go back. This one, no hand. The hand is withered. You understand? It's you've seen them on the road. You see this, you know, it's just a stump like this. Then in front of everybody, it grows out. We're going to see plenty of that. You know, in front of everybody, that will shut everybody's mouth. Hallelujah. You know, where did the new tissue come from? Where did the new bones come from? You know, it's a
Second mic.
That's misbehaving. Okay. You know, you got to, it's a creation. It is the same power that you saw in Genesis. The devil is a lack of diligence on the part of the on part of the electronic crew. Hey, are you listening to me? You know, of course, sometimes it can be the devil, but you know, you overcome him. Now, seriously, you know, it's a working, it's creation. See, God said, "Let the fishes come from the sea," and it was so. So the five fishes, God said, "Let these five fishes now become 15,000. And it was so. It's creation. He started with two. Then he created as the apostles would come. As he was giving it out, more was being created. More was being created. The same thing with the bread. As he was giving it, so they have bread in heaven. No, it's not symbolic. Real bread. It's not the body of Christ that we say symbolic. Is I'm the bread of heaven. He's not talking about that one. He's talking about bread gone, gone. The guys were eating it. Real bread. It just means that it's going to be nice food in heaven. Hello. I don't know about you, but that's good news. At least if there's one thing you do in heaven, you eat. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. But creative miracles. You know? Creative miracles. Arms growing out. Legs. You know, I've heard people like Derek Prince and others talk about legs. You know, some people, they have a stump. So the leg is maybe 2-3 inches shorter than the other leg and it grows out. Those are happening. That's nice. But I want you to see the one that there's no leg at all. And then the thing comes out. God workings of miracles. If we don't preach it, people won't have faith for it. See how people are looking at me. You know, if a man is blind, the eye is there. Maybe there's a cataract or there's something in it that's not causing it to work properly. You pray and the blind person starts seeing. That's good. But what happens when there's no socket? There's no eye in the socket. So it's not healing the blind eye. It's creating a new eye where there was no eye. Give the Lord a clap offering. I don't know about you, but I will not stagger at the promise of God through unbelief. I am fully persuaded that God is able to do what it is. And there are people who have not had children. You know, I know of one particular testimony, you know, from the ministry of John G. Lake. There was a woman, she had an erectomy. They have removed the womb. They had done operation, removed the womb. No womb. They prayed. God created a new womb. And then she had a baby. It's the same thing he did for Sarah. Although the womb was there, but it was old and shriveled. Well, the old and shriveled are the one that is not there. Same thing. There is no limit. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Believest thou this? That's the power of the Spirit without measure. It can create. Not only can it restore and heal what has been damaged. Thank God for that. But it will go a step further and create what doesn't even exist. The God who calls the things that are not as though they are. That's where we're going, folks. Are you listening to me? That's what was in Jesus' mind. And that's what he demonstrated. But John said it this way. He said, if all the things Jesus did were to be recorded, he said, the whole world would not be able to contain the books. That means, there was a miracle every second. And the one that, you know, everything that's recorded here is just a sample. You know, the guy was just, the power of God was just, I'm sure there are miracles Jesus did, he himself didn't know he did. The woman with the issue of blood is just a sample. How many other people touched him and got healed? Now it's not even recorded. The Bible actually says he doesn't just give us detail. He just said, and virtue went out of him and healed them all. How many is all? Who are the them? That's why John said, if everything he did was to be recorded, he said, the book, you don't even know all the things that he did, you know, just passing through a village. Or just walking on the road. And the power of God just coming out and healing people. Some will just get healed and just go and shout, hey, praise, I'm healed. And just didn't even know about it. Because they didn't come to him to tell him, you know, this happened to me or that happened to me. So now some did, but some as they just got healed and they just go away with their blessing and just happy. Well, freely you have received, freely give. That's what's ahead of us. It's worth fasting for. It's worth praying for. It's worth humbling yourself for. I think it's worth it. Oh, how many people do this? It's worth it. It's worth it. What we gain far is this, you know, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. It's worth it all. Every of my life to the glory of God, I thank God for God picking me up as a young boy, you know, and teaching me about these things at a very early age. You know, like I said, I saw these things years and years and years ago, you know. And then over these years, I've prayed and I've grown spiritually, you know. It's been worth every sacrifice. Every single one. Amen. Because the benefit, you know, the cost-benefit ratio. What is it? You know, you can't compare. It's wonderful. Hallelujah. Okay. So let's move on. And so, verse 19, and it came to pass, I didn't hear you. As he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, who say the people that I am? I want to just bring out one or two things in that verse. You know, there's a time to pray together, there's a time to pray alone. Hello? Hello? Both of them are complementary. You shouldn't pray alone, and you shouldn't pray with people and never pray alone. You should need to pray alone, and you also need to pray with people. Hello, somebody. You have to develop your own personal prayer life and walk with God. In fact, it is the stronger you are alone, the more benefit you are when you pray together. Hello? So that's important in its place. In fact, if you look at the high priest in the book of in Leviticus, it gives you an order. So someone like me, for example, but it's not just me, it also applies to you. You know that I'm a pastor, you know, and I have a lot of responsibilities. He tells me how to pray. Look at Leviticus chapter 16, you know, talking about, you know, Aaron. He says he will first of all sanctify himself. Then he will sanctify his house. Then he will sanctify the whole of Israel. That's the order. I pray for myself alone. Then I now pray for my wife, my children, and my home. Then I now pray for the church. Hey, how can you give what you don't have? Yeah, you cannot strengthen others if you have not been strengthened. Hello? Look at, it's in Leviticus 16. Cut there and cut back to Luke 9. Leviticus, I don't remember the verse, but I know it's Leviticus 16, Leviticus 7, it's about the Day of Atonement. He will sanctify himself, then he will sanctify. What verse? 16:6. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 6. Thank you. And Aaron shall offer the bullock of the sin offering. The sacrifices were a type of our prayer life today. You know, which is what, for what? For himself, and he will make atonement for himself and for his wife. Verse 7. And then he will take two goats and present it before the Lord of congregation. Verse 8. Then, you know, talks about Israel. One for the. Then verse 9. You'll get to Israel in a minute. Aha. Uh-huh. Fell for a sin offering. Next verse. It's there anyway. You find, you know, there's something for him. There's something for his family. And then there's something for Israel. It's one of the verses there. Verse 19. Thank you, Prof. Verse 19. Yeah. And he shall sprinkle, you know, upon it his finger seven times, cleanse and hallow from uncleanness of all the children of Israel. If he is not sanctified, how can he sanctify Israel? So you need to pray alone. Then you need to pray together. And then you need to pray, you know, you pray for your family. Then you now pray. This, if he doesn't know how to take care of his family, how can he take care of the church of God? It's a principle. And it's the same principle for all of us. It's just our own spheres of responsibility are smaller. You know, some of us who are pastors of a big church, you know, and we have a lot of people under our covering. But you only maybe 10 people, maybe 15 people, but it's the same. Thank you. 17. Thank you. Exactly. This verse captures all the three of them. And you shall make atonement, what? For thyself and for the people. And offer offering for the people and make an atonement for them. You must first of all do for yourself. You know, and so that's why you find Jesus praying alone. Then you also find him praying for others. You know, and his disciples with him. Let's get back to Luke now. And his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, "Who the people? Who say the people that I am?" Verse 19. They answering, I didn't hear you, said, "John the Baptist. But some say Elias, and others say one of the old prophets is risen." And he said unto them, the Lord Jesus talking, "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." Now this is a very significant, if you read it in Matthew, it says it with more detail. You know, it says, you know, he said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." But the point is here, you know, Jesus asked them a pointed question deliberately. He wanted to locate their spiritual level. They said, "Who do people say I am?" And they, you know, all of the disciples, you know, John the Baptist, blah, blah, blah. They said, "Okay, fine. Now, but who do you guys say I am?" And the Bible said, "Peter." Now, it doesn't mean the others two didn't have, but at least Peter picked it. So he said, "Simon, son of Jonah." He said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed to this, but my Father which is in heaven." And in Matthew, he says, "And upon this rock I will build my church," the rock of revelation, "and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Now, after saying this, it was vital that they had a revelation. Peter had a revelation of who Jesus was in the spirit, not Mary, the son of Mary. Not the rabbi from Nazareth. He was all of that. Not a great prophet has arisen amongst us, which he was. But he was more than a rabbi from Nazareth. He was more than a great prophet. He was the Christ, the very son of David. Every Jew, and some of them are still expecting this, sadly, you know, every Jew knew that when God told David in the book of Chronicles, you know, and 1st and 2nd Samuel, he said, you know, "I will build you a house, a sure house, and I will put your son upon it." You know, there was the natural reference, but there was a more important spiritual reference. And that, you know, and they will not fail a man to sit upon your throne, you know, and he shall be my son. And he wasn't talking about Solomon. Solomon was part, but that was not the full. And the Jews understood it. That was why they always say, "Is he the son of David?" They understood that a Messiah, a Christ, an anointed one was coming, who would be a son of David. He would come from the natural genealogical line of David. And he was going to deliver Israel, and not only Israel, but the whole world, you know, through his... Of course, they didn't know all of that. They didn't understand all of that. Then, you know, his death, burial, and resurrection. They didn't know all of that. But they just knew that somebody was coming who was going to be like David, that God used to deliver Israel from the Philistines, and that was going to deliver Israel, and his throne and his kingdom was going to be forever. So they were expecting that Messiah. You know? But sadly, and regrettably, you know, many of them at that time, when I look back, I don't blame them too much. I've learned not to be critical. Because if you were there then, you probably would think like that. It takes revelation. They were expecting a military deliverer to deliver them from the Romans. Because they had been under Roman subjection and oppression. Remember, Pilate mixed the blood of their people with the blood sacrifices of the giants. So all this kind of, so when Jesus showed up and he began to do all these miracles, the son of David. So they expected that he's going to go and fight. You know, like David fought the Philistines. And you know, that's why Peter gave him his sword. He said, here's another sword. And Jesus said, oh, yay. This is not going to be, this is, you know, we stumble over the same stumbling block. It's not going to be a physical fight. He told Pilate, he said, my kingdom is not of this world, or else my servants would fight. He said, but hence my kingdom cometh not from hence. He said, art thou a king then? He said, sayest this out of thyself, or somebody told you this? He said, I am a king, but not your own kind of king. And he that has delivered you, me to you, has greater sin. They said, Pilate was even, you know, when you see truth. The man was afraid. You know, because he knew Jesus was truly a king. But he knew it was not his own level of king. It wasn't a physical king, he was a spiritual king. He said, to this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world. Do you know that is the same end you were born? And the same end to which you came into this world. Have you noticed something about rich men? That when they make all the money, they start looking for title. Chieftaincy title. Do you understand? Yes! The rich, that's why it's one of the things. Pastor G, the Americans have this complex with the British. The British have the monarchy. The Americans are rebels. They rebelled against the king and got their independence from the United States of America. They fought, but they are friends now, they are brothers. You know, but you cannot get a knighthood if you're American. Only the British. You cannot become Sir this or Sir that. Not even Bill Gates. Bill Gates built, I was there, I was in Cambridge. You know, I went for a physics conference in 2001. Pastor Wiley went with me, you know, with Steve Hawking and some of these guys, string theory and all of that. You know, Bill Gates built a whole, research lab for electronics and microelectronics in Cambridge and donated it to the university. Bill Gates, very nice guy, you know. I was very impressed that day. He didn't allow them to name it after him. He didn't. He said they should name it after him. He didn't even come. Bill Gates didn't come. He said that they should call the family of J.J. Thompson. J.J. Thompson was the guy who discovered the electron in 1890 or 1900. He said that it is there for his family, so they named it after Thompson. I was there. His family was on the road like this. I was sitting somewhere at the back. You know? And it was his family. Bill Gates didn't show up. Didn't show up. You know, so people had been pushing that maybe they will give Bill Gates. It's not like that. He's an American. They rebelled against the king. So they honor him. They love him and all of that. But you can't, you know. But the point I'm making is this. Every man has that innate thing. You want some greatness. You know, that's why even in our own society here, where you say, you go and become chieftaincy title. This one will become Jagaban. This one will become this. This one will become that and all of that. You know, what are they looking for? They are looking for an honor that really is intrinsic because it's your destiny. And the only person who can really give it to you is God. The one that man gives you cannot satisfy. It will not fill that void. You have been born to become kings and priests in Christ Jesus. And when you live and you don't fulfill that thing, you know there's something empty. That you have not fulfilled the fullness of what God has for you. So they try and fill it up with the natural. But the natural can never take the place of the real thing. Are you listening to me? Hallelujah. That's why Jesus said what he said. You know, to this end was I born. And so, they knew. So, Peter got this revelation that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, good, you got it. But flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. The Holy Spirit revealed it. And upon this rock of revelation knowledge, I'll build my church and the gates of hell. And then, verse 21, he said, and he strictly charged them. I didn't hear you. Strictly charged them. And commanded them to tell no man that thing. Saying, now this is very important. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. He told them everything. He did not begin to tell them this until they got the first revelation. After they now had the revelation that he was the Christ, he now began to open up to them what his purpose was, that he was going to die, that he was going to be taken to Jerusalem, he's going to be mocked. Everything they did to him is going to be mocked, he's going to be slapped, they're going to spit on him, you know, then they will scourge him, then they will crucify him, then they will kill him, you know, he will die, and then he will be raised again. He told them everything. They heard it, but they didn't hear it. This is the point I made earlier on. He told them everything. Yet, when it happened, they could not even relate what was happening to what he told them. When Mary Magdalene told them, they said they thought she was talking about it. Yet, Jesus had told them. The only person who was a little bit spiritual was John. John was, you know, when he got to the tomb, and he saw the cloth, you know, neatly folded together, and he saw the empty tomb, you know, the Bible says he looked and he believed. Peter was still wondering. That's some revelation is progressive and continuous. That's why you can hear the words, but the real thing, the meaning, the reality of the word must shine in your mind. It says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts. That's the definition of revelation knowledge. When God shines light from your spirit into your mind, so your mind now grasps and comprehends a spiritual reality. I shared this before and I'm going to say it again today. I was not there, I wasn't even born, 2,000 years ago when Jesus was raised from the dead, but I know he was raised from the dead. How do I know? Revelation. It's as real to me as anything in this life, even more real. I have the revelation, I have the resurrection life and light inside my heart. The revelation of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus Christ to me is not a doctrine. It's a reality. I am a partaker of the resurrection life. It flows into my heart every day. From my heart, it flows into my soul, into my body. It's a reality to me. So that's why I don't argue about religion and doctrine and all of that. Christianity to me is not a doctrine or a religion, is a reality. Jesus was raised from the dead. I wasn't there, but I have the evidence in me. I have the revelation inside me. That's one of the reasons why the apostle prayed that prayer for the Ephesian Christian. And it is very significant and instructive that he did so. Because they were already born again. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, but they didn't have it. You can be born again and not have it. That's why I say, I bow my knee unto the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, that he would give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory, the exceeding greatness of his resurrection power, which he wrought in Christ. It's a revelation. It's very significant that the Apostle Paul, who was not there, he wasn't there physically when Jesus was killed. He wasn't there when Jesus... He was not one of the 12 that saw him after his resurrection. But he had a greater understanding and revelation of the resurrection than those who were there. How did he get it? By revelation. That's how you and I have to get it. The same way Paul got it. He said, the gospel which I preach is not after man. He said, no man taught me. He said, I got it by revelation. And I say this to the glory of God is because it's the truth. I didn't go to Bible school. This man you are seeing here, I didn't go to Bible school. I didn't go to school of theology. Never went to anything. Everything I have was taught by the Spirit. I had teachers. I had E.W. Kenyon, E. Kenneth Hagin, John G. Lake, all these great men, you know, that taught me, Papa Ralph, Kelly Verner. I mean, I read, and all, but I prayed, and God showed me and taught me. So the things I teach, I don't teach because some man said it. It's because I have revelation of it myself. My convictions are strong and solid because by the mercy and the grace of God, they're based on revelation of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. I know the Bible is the Word of God. I don't think so. It's not a theological concept. It's not something I'm trying to, you know, you need to come and prove to me as on computer said this. It's revelation. You understand? And you know, when I'm teaching here sometimes, I will look at what we, at the beginning of this, the introduction today, you know, those kind of scriptures, you have, it has to be God. How can Isaiah and David, who lived thousands of years apart, and their writings will just harmonize? Only God. So it was not Moses. It was not Joshua. It was not David. It was not Isaiah. It was not Hosea. It was not Zephaniah. It was God. Using Moses and using Joshua and using Hosea and using Zechariah and using Zephaniah, but it was God. There's a thread that goes from Genesis to Revelation that lets you know that this book was written by God. These men were just secretaries. When I write a letter in the office, it's not Shola that writes the letter, it's me. But I don't type it. But the thoughts, they didn't come from the secretary, they come from the boss. The thoughts in the Bible didn't come from the men, it came from God. They were just the natural agents that wrote it down. I just preached to you the integrity of God's word. I preached it many years ago in 1983 in UI. The integrity of God's word. This Bible, respect it all. Respect it. It was not written by man. It was written by God. He used men, oh. But the more you study and you pray, that's why praying in tongues is so important. See, tongues begins to give you, because you are speaking mysteries. So you begin to get light of what was inside the Bible. How do I know tongues is real? Revelation. When I pray in tongues, I see it. When I don't see anything. So it's not just gibberish. Are you listening to me? The tongues, there is a direct correspondence between my praying in tongues and the Word of God. And so, Peter saw this by revelation. Jesus now told them who he was. You know, God will not give you deeper revelation until you've got a basic revelation. He couldn't start telling them about his death, burial, and resurrection until they had a revelation that he was the Christ. It's just like in school. Part 3 students has to have passed the prerequisite in 100 level and 200 level. You can't get to 300 level and start teaching him things when the foundation for the 100 level is not there. You won't have a clue what the teacher is talking about. So it is in the Spirit. And that is why you need to pray. And it's already built in all the prayers in our books that we've given you. You know, God give me the Spirit of wisdom. Right? The present, the word present there is very important. Because it's increasing. So present of today is not the present of 2016. Of 2015 or 2014 is moved. The cloud has moved. Hello? So you need fresh revelation, fresh understanding. in the light of what God is doing today. And tomorrow will be brighter than today. For the path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. The light we have in 2016 today, this is the end of 2016, now going to 2017, is more than the light we had in 2014. More than the light we had in 2015. Hello? That's how it should be. It's progressive. That's why you need to have, you know, mommy's been sharing with them, you know, about, you know, examine your heart, you know, commune with the Holy Spirit, be still and know that I am God. Because it's as you do that, the Holy Spirit is not in a position where he cannot begin to show you things. Acknowledge him as a person, say, Holy Spirit, you know, I say, Lord, give me wisdom concerning this. It doesn't maybe come instantly. Many times it'll come 6 hours later, sometimes a day later. I'll read my Bible, pray in the Spirit. I get majority of what I receive when I'm praying. I'll be praying in the Spirit. Some will just come. Then I'll go and check my Bible. Then as I read the Bible, I now begin to see other things I didn't see before. When he gives me that scripture, he's just giving me like a kind of push to go and check the scriptures. When I now open the scripture and then he will now go to that other scripture. Then go to that other scripture. Here a little, there a little. Begin to show you. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do for us. So that we begin to know God. And then that's why, you know, no silly unbeliever. And I don't mean that in a derogatory way. Please don't misunderstand me. I have great respect for people because I used to be an unbeliever myself. And all of us used to be. And so God has mercy on us. So I don't look down on that. But what I mean is that no ungodly man can come and start running rings around you, like Paul said, with philosophy and divine deceit. And opposition of science, so falsely so-called. And bamboozle you with statistics. And bamboozle you with experimental figures. You know, and try and tell you that there is no God, and you sillily enough start getting moved and start wondering, is there a God? We should knock you on the head. Hallelujah. Amen. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. All you have to do is just look up and you know that there is God. Now the heavens will not show, it will not reveal God to you, but they'll just reveal to you that there is a God you need to seek after. If you seek him, seek him with all your heart, you will find him. Are you listening to me? Hallelujah. Glory to God. And so Jesus told them, but they heard, but they didn't hear. And the same thing happens to us. I've read the Bible to the